بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In this lesson we're going to go through the fourth principle from Al-Usul As-Sitta, the six principles by Al-Imam Al-Mujaddid Muhammad Ibn Abdul Wahhab Rahimahullah. And the last principle, the third principle, what did we cover? What was the third principle about?
To listen and obey.
To listen and obey in Arabic. As-Sam' wa-Ta'a. And what was the relationship between the first principle and the second principle and the third principle, Mustafa? Between the first principle and the second principle and the third principle. The relationship between Al-Ikhlas and Al-Ijtima' and Al-Sam' wa-Ta'a. So that's the relation between the second and third. As the Imam said, إِنَّ مِمْ تَمَامِ الْإِجْتِمَاعِ, from the completion, the perfection of unity, is Al-Sam' wa-Ta'a, having a rule that everybody's united behind. And then obviously fulfilling the rights of the ruler in terms of listening to his commandments and obeying him. And between the first principle and the others? What we said was that when we say Al-Ikhlas, we mean that people worship Allah upon sincerity. People worship Allah and they make all of their actions and their statements sincere for the sake of Allah. And once people can only worship Allah upon sincerity when there's peace and there's tranquility and people are getting on with each other. And that will not be achieved except through ijtima', except through unity. And unity will not be achieved except through having a strong leader or a strong authority. So that's the relationship between the three. Because we said that if the hearts of the people are divided and there's discord between them and there's oppression and animosity and this one is oppressing that one is oppressing this one, then there'll be no chance for them to be sincere for the sake of Allah in terms of their worship. So the complete state where the Muslims can achieve sincerity in their worship is when believers are together. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى. Believers are together as brothers. And then in the fourth principle, we come to, or the title of this principle is بَيَانُ الْعِلْمِ وَالْعُلَمَاءِ وَالْفِقْهِ وَالْفُقَهَا. An explanation of knowledge and the people of knowledge, i.e. the scholars, and fiqh, and the people of fiqh, i.e. al-fuqaha. Bismillah walhamdulillah. So this principle is a very important principle in knowing what is real knowledge that Allah has made obligatory upon us, and who are the people of knowledge from whom we can study this knowledge with or take this knowledge from. And what is al-fiqh, and who is a person who you'd study fiqh from. And this is because this principle, or the issue of taking knowledge from certain people and distinguishing who you take knowledge from and who you don't take knowledge from, is something which people have become laxed even more in our time, especially with the advent of the internet and the other means of communication. Then people now, they don't distinguish between the person that they should really be taking knowledge from and the person that they shouldn't be taking knowledge from. Not everybody who speaks well or is eloquent, is it appropriate that you seek knowledge from this person? Because the knowledge that you're taking is knowledge regarding Allah and His religion. And just as you wouldn't seek advice regarding medicine or engineering or mechanics or any other secular type of knowledge from anybody or anybody who speaks well, rather you'd look at the qualifications of the person and the experience of the person, then similarly when it comes to the religion of Allah. The obligation upon us is to check and look into who we're taking knowledge from. Has this person studied? Does he have the correct knowledge? Is his aqidah correct? Is his methodology correct? And so on and so forth. And this is something which we find in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He orders us to take knowledge from the people who have that knowledge and who have a right to teach that knowledge. Allah said in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of dhikr, i.e. the people of reminder or remembrance, if you do not know. So here in this noble ayah, Allah didn't order us to go ask the people. He didn't say فَاسْأَلُوا النَّاسِ, go ask the people if you do not know. Rather He said فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ. He specified a particular group of people who you should seek knowledge from. And they are Ahl al-Dhikr, either people who have the knowledge and can give the reminder and give the remembrance. And that means that other than those people, that we don't seek knowledge from them. And also the famous statement that some of the Salaf used to repeat, and it's attributed to Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahimullah, he said, "Unduru ila man ta'khuduna minhu hadha al-ilm." Look at the one from whom you are taking this knowledge. فَإِنَّهُ دِينَ. Because indeed it is the religion. فَانْظُرُوا إِلَى مَنْ تَأْخُذُوا وَعَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَهُ هَذَا الْعِلْمُ. Look at the person from whom you are taking this knowledge. Look at the person from whom you are taking this knowledge. فَإِنَّهُ دِينَ. Because it is a religion. So the Salaf, they used to distinguish between the scholar of righteousness and the scholar of evil. They used to distinguish between taking knowledge from Ahlul Sunnah, the people of the Sunnah, and not taking knowledge from the people of innovations and the people of desires. So when the author, rahimahullah, when he saw the state of the people and how the people were being deceived in whom they took knowledge from, and they became very easy in this, that they took knowledge from anybody and everybody, or the one who was the most eloquent, then he wrote this book and he placed this principle, that people should know what is knowledge and who are the people of knowledge that they should seek this knowledge from, and what is fiqh and who are the fuqaha, the people of fiqh, that the people should take this from. And then he said, وَبَيَانَ مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. And also an explanation of those people who resemble them, but they are not from them. And no doubt al-ilm, seeking knowledge, is an obligation upon every single Muslim. And when we say seeking knowledge, we mean by this al-ilm al-shar'i, the knowledge of the sharia. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslim. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every single Muslim. Whether it's male Muslim or female Muslim, then knowledge becomes obligatory upon that person. And previously I've said that knowledge is of two types, or the knowledge of the sharia is of two types. That which is fardu ain, an obligation upon every single Muslim, and that which is fardu kifaya, i.e. a communal obligation, meaning it's obligatory upon some people to seek this type of Islamic knowledge, but not obligatory upon every single Muslim to do so. And the difference between the knowledge, the sharia knowledge, which is fardu ain and fardu kifaya, is the knowledge which is fardu ain, which is an individual obligation upon every single Muslim, is number one, the knowledge by which a person knows his Lord, i.e. aqeed and tawheed. And then the knowledge of fiqh, in every single aspect of fiqh, which becomes obligatory upon a person. Meaning, when it comes time to do hajj, for example, then the knowledge of hajj becomes obligatory upon that person, because he has to know how to make hajj, what are the conditions of hajj, what are the obligations of hajj, and what things, or which things invalidate a person's hajj. Before Ramadan comes, then it becomes obligatory upon a person to read up about Ramadan and seek knowledge regarding Ramadan. So you may know the rulings of fasting, when it becomes obligatory and what breaks fasting. When zakat is obligatory upon a person, at that moment it becomes obligatory upon him to seek knowledge regarding a zakah. So he knows when to give a zakah, who to give it to, and what types of zakah he can give, and so on and so forth. As for the knowledge of the sharia, which is fardu kifaya, i.e. it's only a communal obligation, i.e. for certain people, then this is the other various branches of Islamic knowledge. So when, for example, usul al-fiqh, the principle of fiqh, and usul al-tafsir, and usul al-hadith, and jarh al-ta'dil, and all these other aspects of knowledge, then as long as some of the scholars and some of the students of knowledge are fulfilling this obligation, then the responsibility is lifted upon everybody. So from the mercy of Allah, we don't say that it's obligatory upon every single person to go and study in the Islamic University of Medina. And if you don't do this, then you're punished and you're responsible to do this, or this is an obligation upon you. No, this isn't an obligation upon every single Muslim. Because Allah Jalla fil Ula, who created us, He knows the limits of humans and His slaves. That's not possible for every single person to go and travel to Yemen or to India or to Saudi Arabia and go and seek knowledge. But as long as some of the ummah, a group of the ummah is doing this, then the obligation is lifted from the rest of the ummah. As for secular knowledge, science, math, engineering, computing and so on and so forth, then if the secular knowledge is an avenue towards goodness, then that secular knowledge is goodness. And if you're seeking the secular knowledge as an avenue towards evil, then that secular knowledge, it becomes evil. So if it's, for example, to provide for yourself and provide for your family, which is an obligation that Allah has made upon you, and that you, you're honorable enough in that you're sufficient in terms of asking the people, and that you're taking the care of your family, then this is goodness. And then this knowledge becomes goodness, or an avenue of goodness. However, if you're seeking the secular knowledge in order to work in an environment which isn't permissible to work in, or to take the wealth of the people without any due right, then this becomes an evil action. And if the secular knowledge is neither an evil avenue towards goodness, nor is it an avenue towards evil, then it's a waste of time. Neither is it goodness, neither is it evil, i.e. it has no objective behind it. So this is the difference between knowledge of the Sharia and secular knowledge, and the two types of al-ilm al-shar'i, knowledge of the Sharia. He said, "Bayanul ilm wal-ulama," knowing knowledge, a knowledge that is obligatory upon you, and also knowing the people of knowledge. So you should know who are the scholars of our time, who are the scholars that we can trust our religion with, that we can go back to them in terms of rulings and fatawa and taking guidance of them in terms of tawheed and aqeed and fiqh and other types of Islamic guidance. And also knowing at the same time who the evil scholars are, and knowing the evil, so that you may stay away from the evil and also the evil scholars. And for this reason, the Salaf and the scholars up until now, they warn from the innovators, and they write refutations, and they clarify their states, the situation. They don't do this in order to personally attack the innovator or the person of innovation, but they do it in order to advise the common Muslims, so that the Muslims aren't tricked and deceived by these people of innovation. And if you look into even the older books, you find specific refutations of specific people who are from the people of innovation, who should call to their innovations. And the hadith of Hudhayfa ibn Yaman, he said, "Kana an-nasu yas'aluna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 'anil khair," that the people, i.e. the companions, they used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding goodness. The people used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding goodness. وَكُنْتُ أَنَا أَسْأَلُهُمْ عَنِ الشَّرِ As for me, I used to question the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding evil. مَخَافَةَ أَنْ يُدْرِكُنِي Because I was fearful that maybe that evil, it will reach me. So how can a person stay away from evil and be cautious of the evil if he doesn't know what that evil is? And for this reason, we teach at-tawheed, and we also teach ash-shirk, so people know shirk and they can stay away from shirk. And we teach people the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and at the same time we make clear to the people the acts of innovations, so they can stay away from the acts of innovations. And this meaning has been mentioned in a profound statement of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said, "La yudriku haqiqat al-Islam مَنْ لَمْ يُدْرِكْ حَقِيقَةُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ That the true reality and the true beauty of Islam will never be understood by a person who hasn't comprehended and understood the true reality of jahiliyyah, i.e. of disbelief. مَنْ لَمْ يُدْرِكْ حَقِيقَةُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ لَنْ يُدْرِكْ حَقِيقَةُ الْإِسْلَامِ The one who doesn't understand and comprehend the reality of disbelief and kufr and jahiliyyah will never truly understand the reality of al-Islam. And this is something that even in our tarbiyah of our children, even in our cultivation of our children, is something that we pay attention to. Many of the brothers who are sitting here, some of the brothers who are listening, maybe some of the sisters, most people grew up and their formative years or their early years they spent in either disbelief, Nasallahu alayhi wa sallam wa al-afiyah, and we ask Allah to forgive us, or al-jahiliyah, not practicing, not knowing Islam, and doing acts of disobedience and that, those things which are haram. And because of doing those actions, and knowing the reality of disbelief, and the ugly nature of disbelief, and how it brings about, how it does not bring about anything except sadness, because of this, when Islam came to those people, then they understood the true beauty and the reality of al-Islam, and how it saved them from that evil and from that disbelief. However, now there is a new generation of people who are your children who don't know this disbelief, and they don't know jahiliyyah, and they don't know the true ugly nature and the evil consequences of disbelief and jahiliyyah, because they've never seen it or they've never experienced it. And for this reason, as I mentioned, not only do we teach our children regarding Islam and the beauty of Islam, but at the same time we teach them regarding disbelief, kufr, and the evil of kufr, and the end result of disobedience to Allah. The good result of obedience to Allah, and the end result of disobedience to Allah. So, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimullah, he said, بَيَانُ الْعِلْمِ وَالْعُلَمَاءِ وَالْفِقْهِ وَالْفُقَهَاءِ. An explanation of knowledge and the people of knowledge, and fiqh and the people of fiqh. The meaning here behind fiqh, he doesn't mean that particular aspect of Islamic science which we know as fiqh. Rather, he means Islamic understanding. So he means here by fiqh, I knowing the book and the sunnah and the evidences from the book and the sunnah. This is what's meant by al-fiqh and al-fuqaha, i.e. the people of fiqh. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he said, مَنْ يُرِيدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whomsoever Allah wants goodness for, He gives him fiqh of the religion, i.e. He gives him understanding of the religion. And our ulama, they have explained this hadith. They said that the opposite meaning of this hadith is also true. That whomsoever Allah does not want goodness for, He doesn't give him understanding of the religion. He doesn't give him understanding of the religion of fiqh ad-deen, understanding of the religion. And then he said, وَبَيَانَ مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. And also an explanation of those people who resemble the scholars, but they are not from the scholars. Because they have something from knowledge, or their outward appearance is an appearance of knowledge, or because they have eloquent speaking, and people think that they are the people of ilm, and they are the people of fiqh, but in reality they are not the people of fiqh, and neither are they the people of al-ilm. And in a short while we will come to some of the characteristics of the ulama who you should take knowledge from. And al-ilm, seeking knowledge, or having knowledge, has many virtues. The first virtues of seeking knowledge is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He raises the status and the rank of the people of knowledge in this world and in the hereafter. The first fadl al-ilm, the first virtue of knowledge, is that Allah raises the status or the virtue of the people of knowledge in this world and in the hereafter. And Allah said in the Quran, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ دَرَجَاتِ. In Surah Al-Mujadilah, verse number 11. He said, Allah raises the rank of those people. Allah raises the rank of those people who believe amongst you, and those people who have been given al-ilm, knowledge. And then he said, darajat, in various ranks. Meaning, each time a person's iman is stronger, and a person seeks more knowledge, and his knowledge is stronger, then his rank in the sight of Allah is also higher. And this is for the person whose intention is sincere for the sake of Allah. That he is seeking knowledge, number one, in order to please Allah, because seeking knowledge in itself is an act of worship. And then he is seeking knowledge in order to know how to worship Allah Jalla fil Ula, and that he should know who is his Lord. This is the intention in seeking knowledge. And when Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, when he was asked, Ayyul A'mali Afdal, which of the actions are the most virtuous, either Nawafil acts, the voluntary acts, after all the obligations, he said, Talabul Ilmi, seeking knowledge, liman sahhat niyyatuhu, for the one whose intention is correct. So seeking knowledge in itself is of no use if your intention is not correct and sincere for the sake of Allah in seeking knowledge. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man talab al-ilm, whoever sought knowledge in order to humiliate or belittle the ignorant people as sufaha, and in order to compete with the scholars, لَمْ يَرِحْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ, he will never smell the smell of paradise. The person who seeks knowledge in order to look down or belittle the ignorant people, either to be arrogant and haughty and proud of the ignorant people, or to try to compete with the people of knowledge, the scholars, لَمْ يَرِحْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ, he will never smell the smell of paradise. And I mentioned that the people of knowledge, their status is raised in this life and in the hereafter. In terms of their rank being raised or their status being raised in the hereafter, then number one, due to them seeking knowledge, which is an act of worship. So every single minute that a person spends here in the masjid sitting and listening to knowledge and trying to understand it, if his intention is correct, then this is worship. Even if you go out of the circle and you have not understood anything or you have not benefited anything, then every single second, every single minute you spend in the masjid, then this is an act of worship which you are rewarded for. In fact, the scholars have mentioned, and it's a principle in fiqh, that not only is your time spent in the masjid an act of worship, but even when you came here and you walked to the masjid, then because that is an avenue towards an act of worship, then that becomes an act of worship. And then the scholars went even further and they said that even when you leave the masjid and you go back home, even the leaving and going back home until you reach home, even that becomes an act of worship. Because it's not possible for you to come to the masjid and perform this act of worship except that you have to go back to your houses. And therefore, that avenue of going back to your houses, it also becomes ibadah, it also becomes worship. So, their ranks is raised in the hereafter because of their good deeds in terms of seeking knowledge and then acting upon that knowledge and then giving da'wah to the people to that knowledge. And as for in this world, then you will see that the person who has knowledge, no doubt his rank is raised in an Islamic society, in that every single person is in need of the scholar. So when you're born, you're in need of the scholar in order to ask him regarding the sunnah way of birth in terms of the acts that you have to do after birth. And throughout your life, you're in need of a scholar and ask him questions and gain clarifications. And even when it comes to death, then a person is in need of scholars. Somebody is going to pray the janazah. Somebody who can go and ask regarding the rulings of janaiz. And some of the ulama have mentioned that the existence of the scholars, then this, even in this, is a mercy upon the animals. Even the animals are in need of the scholars. Because if it wasn't for the scholars teaching the people the Islamic way of sacrificing an animal, then the animals would suffer. So if the scholars and if knowledge disappears and if the people of knowledge disappears, if teaching the people knowledge disappears, not only do the people suffer, but even the animals, the baha'im, the cattle, even they suffer. Because the people, the Muslims, they don't know how to go and sacrifice the cattle or the animals. And also from the virtues of knowledge is, i.e. shar'i knowledge, is that this knowledge is, it is the inheritance of the prophets which they left behind. It is irthun anbiya. It is the inheritance of the prophets. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Muslim, he said, innal anbiya, indeed the prophets, lam yuwarrithu dinaran wala dirhama. The prophets, they do not leave behind gold coins or silver coins. Innama warrathu al-ilm. Rather, they only leave behind knowledge. فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ أَخَذَ بِالْحَظْ الْوَافِرِ. So whoever achieves and acquires this Islamic knowledge, has achieved or acquired much goodness, or the greater portion of goodness. From the virtues of knowledge is that the knowledge which you have taught to the people, it is one of those actions or deeds whose reward remains and carries on even after you have passed away. So the default ruling with actions is that when you die, then the reward for those actions, it finishes. Because the action that you were doing, it has now finished. As for knowledge, when you die, if you have taught this knowledge to somebody, then the reward for this knowledge, it continues. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا مَاتَ الْعَبْدُ إِنْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا ثَلَاثٍ. If a slave dies, all of his actions cease to be except three. He said, صَدَقَةٌ جَارِيَةٌ, continuous charity. A person builds a masjid, for example. A person builds a school. A person digs a well, for example. Charity which continues. أَوْ عِلْمٌ يُنْتَفَعَ بِهِ, or a knowledge which a person has taught and the people continue benefiting from it. And then the last action is, أَوْ وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ, or a righteous son or righteous child that supplicates for the father after he has passed away. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ دَلَّ عَلَى الْهُدَىٰ كَانَ لَهُ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ مِثْلَ مَنْ فَعَلَهُ. That person who guides another person towards some goodness, towards an avenue of goodness, for him is the same reward of the person who then goes and does that action. لَا يُنْقَسْ مِنْ أُجُورِهِمَا شَيْئًا. Nothing is taken away from both of their reward. Just because this person told that person he's getting reward, it doesn't mean that the person who's doing the action, his reward is deficient. Rather, both of them are rewarded. And therefore, if that person then goes and he guides another person, then for you is also the action of the second person's righteous actions. Because he has only guided him due to you guiding him in the first place. And for that reason, no doubt one of the greatest virtues that a person can achieve is to give da'wah to a non-Muslim. And then this person, he accepts Islam by your hands. And then every single good deed he does, every single prayer he does, every time he makes wudu, every time he says assalamu alaikum to another Muslim, every single book he reads, every time he reads the Quran, then for you is a portion of his good deeds. And also from the virtues of knowledge is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La hasada illa fi thintain. There is no jealousy except in two matters. Are you only allowed to be jealous of two types of people? And this is a good jealousy and not a bad jealousy. First person is a person whom Allah has given wealth to, and he goes and spends it in the way of Allah. And you are therefore jealous, not envious, but jealous of this person, hoping that Allah also gives you wealth so you can spend in the way of Allah like this person is spending. And the second person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, وَرَجُلٌ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ حِكْمَةً, a man to whom Allah has given wisdom, i.e. knowledge, فَهُوَ يَقْضِي بِهَا وَيُعَلِّمُهَا, and so he judges upon this wisdom and upon this knowledge, i.e. between the people, and he goes and he teaches this knowledge and teaches this wisdom. This type of person, you're allowed to be jealous over. And the difference between good jealousy and bad jealousy is that in terms of good jealousy, then you merely want that which he has been given, and you don't desire for that person to lose that which he has been given. And as for bad jealousy or evil jealousy, then it's when a person, he desires what the other person has, and at the same time he has a dislike for that person having that particular blessing. Also from the virtues of knowledge is that knowledge is light. Al-ilm nur. Knowledge is light. And a person, through this light, can see through the darkness. And so he knows who his Lord is, and he becomes closer to his Lord, and he knows how to please and how to worship Allah. And I mentioned previously that Imam Malik, rahimullah, when he saw Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahumullah ajma'in, and Imam al-Shafi'i was still young at that time, he said to him, "Inni arallaha qad alqa ala qalbika nura." Indeed, I see that Allah has placed light in your heart, meaning the light of knowledge. "Fala tutfihi, fala tutfihu, fala tutfihi bi zalamatil ma'asiyah." So do not extinguish this light, either light of knowledge, by the darkness of disobedience and by the darkness of sinning. And if these previous things that I've mentioned become clear to you, either the great virtues of knowledge, then this shows us how we should treat the people of knowledge, either scholars. Because the virtue of that which they have is so great, then their virtue is also great. And therefore we treat the people of knowledge with the due respect that they are to be shown. And then after this, Al-Imam Al-Mujaddid Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, he wanted to show us some of the signs of the true people of knowledge. What are the characteristics of, or what are some of the characteristics of the people of knowledge? And he did this by mentioning certain ayat in the Quran. And those ayat have been mentioned in the text. In Surah Al-Baqarah, in ayah number 40, starting with "Ya Bani Israel, ladhkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum," O children of Israel, remember my favor, my blessing, which I favored you with, all the way to Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 47. Seven long ayat. And we'll go through these ayat, and we will deduce from them benefits in terms of knowing some of the signs of the people of knowledge. So the first ayah, Allah said, "Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم." Remember my blessings or my favors which I have favored you with. So therefore the first characteristic of the true people of knowledge is that they show shukr or gratitude to Allah for His blessings that He has blessed them with. So you find them that they are humble, because they know that this knowledge which Allah has given them, then it is that which Allah has given. And it's a blessing which has come from Allah Jalla fil Ula. اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. We deduce this benefit from this wording. O children of Israel, remember my blessings which I favored upon you. And therefore the first characteristic or sign from the signs or the indicators of the people of knowledge is their remembering and their appreciation to Allah for His blessings and them showing gratitude to Him for those blessings. And then He said, Allah said, وَأَوْفُوا بِأَهْدِي أُوفِي بِأَهْدِكُمْ, and fulfill the trust or the responsibility or the covenant. So the second characteristic or sign or indicator of the people of knowledge is that they fulfill their trusts. Either fulfill their trusts in terms of teaching the people beneficial knowledge. They don't waste the time of the people in trying to impress them or teaching them things that they don't need to know. Rather, their only intention is in teaching the people that they are fulfilling the trust, the ahd, the covenant which Allah has placed upon their shoulders. And then Allah said, وَإِيَّايَ فَارْهَبُونَ, and be fearful of me. So therefore the third characteristic of the true scholars is them fearing Allah. You see the true alim, the true person of knowledge, that in his statements and his actions, he fears Allah. So it's not possible for a person to claim to be a scholar, and yet he says that Allah has lifted from me the burden of the five prayers, as some of the people say. Or that I saw the Prophet came to me in a dream, and he said to me that all of the obligations are lifted from your shoulders. Rather, the true scholars, number one, they fulfill the covenant, meaning they fulfill the obligations, and they are foremost in fulfilling the obligations, and they are fearful of Allah. Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Those people who truly have khashya, humility of Allah, they are the people of knowledge. Why is it that the people of knowledge have true humility of Allah? Because they are more knowledgeable and more aware of their Lord. And the more you know of a person or a being, then the more you love and fear that being, and the more ignorant you are of that being, then the less your love and your fear is of that person. And therefore, in your seeking of knowledge, if this does not bring us closer to Allah and make us firm upon Islam, then it is either something is wrong with the knowledge that we are teaching, or something is wrong with our intentions. No doubt there has to be a relationship and a link between a person's knowledge and a person's actions and a person's manners and etiquette and a person's intentions. And then the next ayah, Allah said, وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ. Believe in that which I have revealed. So another characteristic of the scholars is they firm belief in that which has been revealed, i.e. revelation. So their belief, their iman, is not based upon shirkiyat, i.e. shirk. It's not based upon stories and khurafat, myths and legends and stories, rather, or dreams and visions. Rather, their iman and their knowledge is built upon ma anzaltu, based upon revelation from Allah, that which is in the Quran and that which is in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you see a group of people claiming to be scholars, and yet when they give you Islamic knowledge based upon this person had a dream and that person saw a vision and this person had this miracle, then you know that these people are not from the true people of knowledge. They're not the true ulama. Rather, they are from the second type of people that the Sheikh mentioned. مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. Those people who might resemble them in their appearance, they have a beard just as they have a beard, they speak just as they speak, وَلَيْسُ مِنْهُمْ, but they are not from them. And then Allah said, وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ بِهِ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعْكُمْ. Believe in that which I have revealed to you, affirming that which is already with you, i.e. from the previous books. And that which is in the previous books, which conforms to the Quran, is at-tawheed and aqeedah, because every single messenger was sent with the same belief in terms of aqeedah and tawheed. And as for the finer aspects of the sharia, in terms of the branches of knowledge and the branches, or they mock at-tawheed, or they don't attach importance to at-tawheed, i.e. affirming that which came previously, then you know that these people are not from the true scholars, rather they are from the second group. مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. And then Allah said, وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ. And do not be from the foremost of people who disbelieve in it. So you'll never find the scholars that they rush towards disbelief or rush towards negating what is in the Quran and the Sunnah. Rather, they are the opposite meaning is true. That from the signs of the scholars is that they are foremost in affirming that which is in the Quran, that which is in the Sunnah. As soon as something comes to them from which is an ayah or an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We have heard and we have obeyed. So the next characteristic or sign or indicator of the true people of knowledge is they rushing towards that which is in the Quran and Sunnah, and being foremost to believe in it, and not being from those people who are foremost to disbelieve or disregard in the revelation. And then Allah Jalla fil Ula said, وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. And do not purchase I do not trade my signs and my verses for little profit. Meaning that the true scholars, they don't use knowledge in taking the wealth of the people. Their objective in seeking knowledge and teaching knowledge isn't thamanan qalila, little profit, i.e. the profit of this world. Rather, they only aim to please Allah and they only think about the hereafter. And therefore, if you see a group of people and through their knowledge and their teaching of knowledge, you see them taking the wealth of the people and demanding the wealth of the people and cheating the people, or trying to gain worldly authority or worldly benefits from the people, as you see today in the satellite channels and the TV channels, then you know that those people, they're not from the true scholars. Rather, they are from the second group. مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. And do not purchase or trade my verses, either knowledge of those verses, with little benefit, with little profit. وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ. And have taqwa of me. And the meaning of taqwa, because we often hear this term at-taqwa, the meaning of taqwa is أن تجعل بين نفسك وبين عذاب الله, that you place between yourself and between the punishment of Allah wiqaya, a barrier, a protection. So the meaning of at-taqwa is أن تجعل بينك وبين عذاب الله وقايا, that you place between yourself and between the punishment and the torment of Allah, نسأل الله السلام والعافية, a barrier. And what is this barrier? What is this protection? بفعل أوامره, by acting upon the commandments of Allah, واجتناب نواهي, and staying away from those things which he has forbidden. أن تجعل بينك وبين عذاب الله أو عقاب الله وقايا وذلك بفعل الأوامر واجتناب النواهي. So the next characteristic of the scholars is التقوى. They find them, they are the people of the taqwa, meaning their knowledge, it has an effect upon their actions. So the scholar is the one who implements, number one, the obligations of Allah. Then after this, he rushes towards doing the nawafil. And he stays away from those matters of haram. And because of his knowledge and fear of Allah, he also stays away from all those things which are makruh, which are disliked. So maybe some of the other slaves, the common people, maybe they will do the makruhat, those things which are disliked, but they're not haram. And maybe they will, although they'll do the obligation, maybe they won't do the mustahabbat, the recommended actions. As for the people, those people seek knowledge, and this is a reminder for all of us, that not only do we do the obligation, but we try our best to even do the recommended actions. And not only do we stay away from the haram matters, but we also try as much as possible to even stay away from those matters which are disliked. Rather, from the completion of knowledge is az-zuhud and al-wara', which is translated as ascetism, meaning that you stay away from some of those things which are clearly permissible, al-mubah, they're permissible, because you fear that maybe it will lead you to a neglect or a forgetting Allah. And we find stories of az-zuhud, of ascetism, with the early scholars, that often they would leave alone eating, for example, a lot of food, or being too extravagant in terms of what they wear or their properties, because they used to fear Allah that this will make them neglect the hereafter. Even though this action is permissible. So we don't say it's impermissible upon people, but we find this, that this is the way of the ulama, the scholars. And then Allah said, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. And do not mix the truth with falsehood. So this is another characteristic of the people of knowledge, that they are upon clarity, and what they teach the people is clarity. And they don't mix truth with falsehood. Rather, they teach people that which is the truth, and they also teach the people that which is falsehood in order so the people can protect themselves from al-batil. وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And do not hide or conceal the truth, and you know. So again, from the next characteristic or the signs or the indicators of the true people of knowledge is they're making the truth apparent and clear, not hiding it, as long as they have knowledge of it. وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And then Allah said in the next ayah, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and establish the prayers. وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةِ, and give in الزَّكَاةِ. وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, and perform a ruku', bow to Allah with those people who bow. I, from the indications, the signs, and the characteristics of the true people of knowledge is the establishment of worshipping Allah in terms of as-salah and az-zakah and the rest of the actions of worship. And then in the next ayah, another characteristic of the true people of knowledge, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ. That do you order the other people to do righteousness and to do good, and you forget yourselves and yet you recite the book? So from the characteristics of the true scholars and the true people of knowledge is that the knowledge that they have, they apply upon themselves. And you don't find that their actions are contradictory to their knowledge. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Do you not think or do you not understand? And the next ayah, another characteristic of the people of knowledge is وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ, and seek the help of Allah through patience and through the prayer. I.e. the people of knowledge, the true scholars, are people of patience. As-sabr. And a person has to have patience, a sabr, in seeking knowledge, because knowledge requires patience. It's difficult to sit for an hour or longer and to understand and memorize and give up your time. And Ibn Athir, rahimullah, mentioned, La yustata' al-ilm bi rahati al-jasad, the knowledge can never be acquired through a person being eased in his body, meaning it requires some type of patience, some type of effort. And also then a person is patient upon the actions upon that knowledge, based upon the knowledge. And then he is patient in giving da'wah to the people and calling people to the knowledge, and the harms that he will face from the people in propagating and conveying that knowledge. Wal'asr, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Indeed, all of mankind is in loss except those people who believe, and iman is based upon knowledge. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and they do righteous actions. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ, and they encourage each other upon truthfulness, either give da'wah. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبَرِ, and they encourage each other upon patience. Because patience is required in iman, in iman and knowledge, and عَمَلُوا الصَّالِحِ, and righteous actions, and in تَوَاصِي بِالْحَقِّ, encouraging people upon righteousness. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek the help of Allah, I seek aid through patience and as-salah, and prayer, meaning and worship. So you find them when it comes to seeking the aid, they seek the aid of Allah through worshipping Him. So therefore, if you find a group of people claiming to be scholars and they allow you and they teach you to go seek the help of Allah and the aid of Allah, and they say that you can go to people, you can go to other than Allah, you can go to the awliya, you can go to the graves, then know that these people aren't from the true scholars. Rather, they are from the second group. مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِهِمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. Those who resemble scholars, but they are not from them. Because the true scholars, they call to patience and they call to worshipping of Allah. وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. And this is something which is difficult except the khashi'een, the people of khushu', either people of tranquility in Allah, humility in front of Allah. So you find the scholars, from the characteristics of the scholars is their humility in Allah and in front of Allah. And then Allah said, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those people who have certainty, because here al-dhan means a certainty, they have certainty that they will meet their Lord and that they will return to Him. So therefore, from the characteristics and the indicators of the true scholars is that they always have in their mind the hereafter. Every action they do is with remembering the hereafter. They're always conscious of the hereafter. And they seek to advise the people to better the hereafter as well as bettering the worldly life. So those scholars, they are those who fear Allah and they always remember the hereafter. أَلَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. Those who have certain belief that they will meet their Lord. وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And that they will turn to Him. And then the last ayah that the author mentioned, that Allah says, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. O children of Israel, once again, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِيَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember my blessing and my favor which I favored you with. وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. And that I've made you more preferred over the rest of creation. So the scholars who have these characteristics and the Muslims who seek knowledge in order to fulfill these characteristics, then they appreciate and they know and they thank Allah that they have been made, they are preferred and more virtuous over the rest of creation. So these are some of the signs of and the characteristics and the indicators of the people of knowledge. And then, to summarize the rest of the remainder of the principle, he said that as for that which has come in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of the virtue of knowledge, and I've mentioned some of the hadith and who the scholars are, then this is very, very clear that even the common unintelligent person will be able to understand this. However, Shaitan came and he deceived the people, as we said with the previous principles. وَصَارَ الْعِلْمُ وَالْفِقْهُ وَالْبِدْعُ وَالضَّلَالَاتُ. And he deceived the people such that people started to think that knowledge and fiqh, it is innovations and it is misguidance. People began to think this. So you see now how people flock to certain people who claim to have knowledge. And yet the only thing that those people give, you see no Quran from them, no Sunnah from them, no actions from them, even their parents, you have nothing in terms of the Sunnah, yet because of their storytelling, or their myths, or their miracles, or their wealth, you see people thinking that this is knowledge, and this is fiqh, and these are the true ulama, or the true fuqaha. وَصَارُ الْعِلْمَ الَّذِي فَرَضَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. And as for the knowledge which Allah has obligated upon the people, and Allah has praised, then nobody speaks and calls and conveys this knowledge, i.e. the knowledge of Tawheed and Sunnah and being firm upon the Sunnah, except a zindiq or a majnoon, a heretic or an insane person. And you will notice in the Quran how the Quraysh, these are the same things that they used to say to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They used to call him a majnoon, somebody who is insane, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. And they used to say that he is a sha'ir, a poet. They would say he is a sahir, a magician. Bi ami wa ummi salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. So this is the same accusation that they throw at the people who teach at-tawheed and they teach the sunnah. That they say they are Wahhabis or Najdis or Ghustakhir Rasul and so on and so forth. Throwing nicknames at the true people of knowledge. Why? Because they teach that which Allah has obligated upon creation, at-tawheed and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally, he finishes by saying that the one who shows animosity to the true scholars and warns against the true scholars and forbids the people from the true scholars, Shaitan deceives the people into thinking that that person, he is the faqih and he is the alim. وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّنَا وَسَلَّمُ اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّا نَسْأَلُكَ عِلْمًا نَافِعًا وَعَمَلًا صَالِحًا ورزقا طيبا وصلى الله على نبينا وسلم. If there's any quick questions from the brothers or the sisters. And he said, ni'mat bid'at hadi, this is a good bid'ah. In order to understand this issue, first of all, we have to define bid'ah. We have to define innovations. What are innovations? When we say bid'ah, when we say innovation, what do we mean? Because you might say something is an innovation, and I might say something is an innovation. However, our understanding of that concept of innovation, it might differ. So you might say something is good, and yet you don't mean the innovation which I understand, for example. So first of all, we have to understand what do we mean when we say a bid'ah. And bid'ah, innovations, it has, the scholars are defined with various definitions. But generally speaking, an innovation is an action or a way which the people or which a person brings out or acts upon, which doesn't have an evidence, a previous evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah, and a person only does this action in order to become closer to Allah, i.e. an act of worship. And this definition was given by Imam al-Shatibi rahimullah, or something close to this, in his book Al-I'tisam. He said that a bid'ah is, there's certain characteristics. Number one, it's a statement or an action which the people start doing. It has no previous proof from the Quran or the Sunnah. And the people only do this action in order for them to become closer to Allah. Meaning, it's an act of worship. I.e. it's relating to something of in the religion and not a worldly benefit. So, if there is an action which has an evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah, then we don't call it an innovation, because it's gone against its definition. If it has an evidence. If this action is something which is purely worldly and it has no link to the religion, then we don't call it an act of worship. And if the person does this act, but he doesn't do it to please Allah, meaning it's not an act of worship, then we don't call it a bid'ah. It has to fulfill these conditions. So for example, aeroplanes. Do we call them bid'ah innovations? No. Linguistically we could, in the Arabic language, because in the Arabic language, a bid'ah is something which is new and something which is innovated or even invented. So in the Arabic language we could say that aeroplanes, they are bid'ah, they are innovations, because it is something new. And the Prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, وَمَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ, that I was not a bid'an مِنَ الرُّسُلِ, meaning I am not a new or first from amongst the messengers. I am not something new. There's prophets and messengers who used to come before me. In this ayah, this word bid'an مِنَ الرُّسُلِ, bid'ah, same word, it's the linguistic meaning. I am not something new. I'm not something that's never come before, but rather there were prophets who came before me. So aeroplanes, for example, we could say ni'm al-bid'ah. They are a good bid'ah. They're a good invention. They're a good innovation. But we don't mean innovation in the understanding of the Sharia. So if we understand innovation to be this and have these characteristics, then if anything fulfills these characteristics and it's new, it's been innovated, then it cannot be goodness. And it cannot be a good bid'ah. And in this meaning, with this definition, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu bid'atin dalala." Every single type of innovation, it is evil. It is misguidance. Wa kullu dalalatin finnar. And every misguidance is in the fire. The thing that remains is the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he saw the people praying behind one imam in Taraweeh, he said, "Ni'mat bid'at hadi." This is a good innovation. And we have to remember that the Taraweeh, first of all, does it have an evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah? Meaning, was there a previous example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever praying Taraweeh with the people? Yes, there was. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with all of the companions, he prayed Taraweeh for 3 days continuously, and all of them would pray in Jama'ah. In the fourth day, the companions, they went outside the room of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, waiting for him in the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't come to them. And the next day again, they went outside the room of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't come to them, didn't pray Taraweeh. And then he explained that the reason why he didn't come out and pray Taraweeh with the people, because he fears that the people will think that this is an obligation. And for this reason, he left off praying Taraweeh in congregation. And also Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he followed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he didn't pray Taraweeh in congregation. Umar radiallahu anhu then came, and when he could see that now the people clearly understand, that Taraweeh is not an obligation. It's something which is nafal. He guided them again upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we can't say that this is an innovation. So therefore, what's the meaning of the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, ni'mat bid'at hadhi, this is a good innovation, i.e. an innovation in the linguistic sense. Because innovations, they are of two types. First, we've said it can be worldly or Islamic, and the worldly ones, it can be good or bad. And as for Islamic, they're all bad. And also, even Islamic innovations, they can be relative or they can be absolute. Nisbi or kulli or qat'i. A relative innovation is something which is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which hasn't been done in our time. So the people have forgotten it, or the people don't do it in our locality. And somebody comes about and he revives this sunnah. So even though there's evidence for this act, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions used to do it, however, people for the previous 10, 15, 20 years, for example, due to the ignorance of this sunnah, they don't do it anymore. They've abandoned this sunnah. A person comes along and he teaches the people. And he says that this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have abandoned. So then the people, they start implementing this sunnah. In this instance, we could say this is ni'mat bid'ah. This is a good bid'ah. We don't mean bid'ah in the absolute sense, because this action, it has a proof from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, we mean that it is an innovation relative to our time, meaning relative to the previous 20, 30, 50 years, it's never been done. So it's like an innovation in our time, but it's from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A practical example of this is only a few years ago, as in, 30, 40 years ago, people had forgotten the sunnah of praying tahiyatul masjid. The two raka'at that you should pray when you come into the masjid before you sit down. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ وَالْمَسْجِدْ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يَرْكَعْ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. When one of you enters into a masjid, he should not sit until he prays two raka'at. And this was a sunnah which generally speaking, many people had abandoned and they had forgotten about due to their ignorance. And when some of the recent scholars in the past 30, 40, 50 years came, when they came, they revived this sunnah. And they taught the people the importance of this sunnah. And then people started doing it up until even now in the West. In many masajid, this has now become a sunnah that people do. So in this sunnah, we could say ni'mat bid'ah. This is a good bid'ah. But do we mean this is an absolute bid'ah in the meaning of the Sharia? No. Because it has an evidence, which is the hadith that I mentioned. But we could say either in a linguistic sense, or a bid'ah which is relative, i.e. relative to the previous 50 years, 60 years or 100 years. So if you understand bid'ah in this sense, in the characteristics that I have mentioned, then you can never say that a bid'ah is ever good. Rather, kullu bid'atin dalala, every innovation is misguidance. And people use it as an evidence to say, well, why do you fly in aeroplanes, for example? Isn't that a bid'ah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do this. The answer is the definition of bid'ah. Do you fly on an airplane because it is an act of worship? Is it an innovation in this religion? No, it's not. It's a technological advancement. People say that the companions, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they placed the fatha, kasra, and dhamma, the zabr, zayr, pesh, and the Quran. And this was an innovation. And the khulafa did this. The first answer is, the action of the sahaba and the khulafa, then this can never be a bid'ah, even if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he himself, in his own wording, he named the actions of the khulafa as being sunnah. So even if this khalifa, one of the four khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, radiallahu anhum, if they do an action, then we don't say that this is a bid'ah. Rather, this in itself is a sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِينَ. Upon you is my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa, i.e. the four khulafa. So their act of placing zabr, zayr, and pesh, fatah, dhamma, and kasra upon the Quran, it wasn't a bid'ah, it was a sunnah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith. On top of that, whether you read the Quran with the tashkil, with the fatah, kasra, dhamma, zabr, zayr, pesh, if you read the Quran without the zabr, zayr, pesh, does it make a difference? Is it an act of worship? No. The act of worship is in reciting the Quran. As for the zabr, zayr, pesh, or the fatah, dhamma, kasra, it was only there in order to aid the people to read the Quran. It's like, for example, the Quran being printed in large fonts and big print to help those people with weak sight to be able to see it. You can't call that an innovation in the religion. Rather, it's just an aid to help the people to understand. And the other examples that they have, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to go to Hajj on camel, and you go on the airplane, for example. And we say to them that whether a person goes to Hajj on the camel or whether he goes by foot on an airplane or by car, the reward is for the Hajj, not for traveling on the airplane or the camel or walking and so on and so forth. So in reality, there's no evidence for saying that there is good innovation. As for some of the statements of the scholars, like Imam al-Shafi'i rahimullah saying that there is a good innovation and a bad innovation, and Imam al-Nawawi rahimullah saying this, then when they said this is a good innovation, if you look at the definitions they gave of the innovation, you would see that they are referring to innovations in a worldly sense and not innovation in the religion. And that will become clear if you look at the intent and the definition that Imam Shafi'i and Imam al-Nawawi rahimullah give regarding the innovations. And it's not possible that somebody like Imam al-Shafi'i rahimullah, and he is who he is, that he would say that there is good innovation when he is the one who said, and it's been narrated from Imam al-Shafi'i, that he said that I believe that the people of innovation, they should be rounded up and they should be taken outside of the city, and then they should be whipped with whips, this or with sandals. This is one of the statements that he mentioned. So it's not possible that Imam al-Shafi'i, and this is how severe he was regarding the people of innovation, that then he would say that there's a good innovation and a bad innovation in the religion. It doesn't make sense. And the argument that people use, they say that this is a good innovation because the people who do this, they are intending goodness. Then aslan, any innovation that a person does, they only ever do it with a good intention. Because if they did it with a bad intention, it wouldn't be an innovation, it would be an act of disobedience. It would